All right, I just have to show something to you. I know a long time ago, I was not a Steelers fan, but since leaving here, I realized I no longer knew any of the players on the Philadelphia Eagles team, and I only knew Steelers fan or Steelers players, so much to my son's enjoyment, I have become a Steelers fan. He actually went with me when I bought my computer so that he made sure I got the Steelers version of the keypad for this thing, so... It is God's grace, Nate. Yes, thank you. So, all right. Well, it is a joy to be here with you this morning. Really is. Before I say any more comments, could you please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verse 6? Is it me or is it a little bit of a ringing around me? Okay, I was hoping it wasn't my voice changing on me. Anyways, while you go to turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 6, I just have to say it is a sincere joy for my family and I to be here with you this morning. I was telling some people this morning that I woke up early, much earlier than my alarm this morning, somewhere around 5:50. I was planning on sleeping until 7, and I woke up and I was like, wait, am I anxious? It's been a while since I've preached. Am I anxious? And I realized, no, I'm just really looking forward to being with Providence Church this morning. Just to look out and look and see your faces, it's just a joy. So many memories, so many familiar faces. We hold you dear in our hearts, Providence. It's great being back here. To those of you who do not know me, I am so grateful that you're here and thankful for your investment in this local church that we love so much. And church, your investment here, it is going to pay dividends. I have great faith for this church, and just sitting here and being on a front row, really, to watch your leaders be honored. I was just saying to the Lord, thank you for giving us the privilege to watch this. So, guys who are honored this morning, thank you for your labors here. It's much appreciated. I know God sees every single thing that you have done and how you have carried this church for His glory on your hearts. So, thank you. All right, as we transition into the message this morning, I have a question for you. What causes you to stop and wonder? Maybe even say, wow. Is it a breathtaking view, maybe on the top of a mountain looking down into a valley? Is it husbands, especially your wife, all dressed up on a date night, ready to go out the door? I know I've had that experience many, many, many times in our marriage. It's awesome. Or maybe, ladies, maybe an amazing deal on Amazon Prime that you have been longing to find, and it just, wow, it's 50% off now. Like, wow. That's fantastic. Well, for me, a wow moment happens every year around Thanksgiving when we get our Christmas tree and put it up in our living room. We first put on the lights, then we put on all manner of decorations and ornaments, and we plug in the lights, turn all the other lights in the house off. And I love the glow of our tree lights and the whole tree as it shapes and makes all these different shapes on the ceiling and the walls in our house when all those lights are off. And I just step back, and every single year, it's, wow, it's beautiful. This morning, we're going to even have a greater wow moment, I believe, as we look in the Gospel of Luke. See, rightly understood and rightly believed, it's a wow moment that leads us on a journey of faith that lasts a lifetime of wow. You see, it's not just a moment of wow. Christ coming into this world gives us a greater moment of wow and a lifetime of wow that mixes wonder with faith. And this morning's message is entitled, The Wonder-Filled Faith in the God Who Came. Look with me to Luke chapter 2, verse 6. And to set the context, Joseph and Mary have come to Bethlehem as a decree of Augustus required for the census. And God has sovereignly positioned Joseph and Mary in this location where Jesus would be born, fulfilling prophecy from hundreds of years ago that Jesus the Messiah, that the Messiah would be born in the city of David, Bethlehem. Let's read verses 6 through 20. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for such an orderly and faithful account of the birth of your son. Thank you for sending him into this world for us. And I pray, Lord, this morning that you would give us all eyes to see clearly in our hearts, to know and to wonder at the birth of Christ, Lord, that would build our faith. Lord, I pray that you would anoint me by your Spirit this morning to preach your word, to be faithful to your text and to what you have intended for this morning here at Providence. God, give us Spirit-born faith and give us wonder. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we turn to our theme and main points today, I want to bring us up to speed in the Gospel of Luke just briefly. I think it's important for us to get our bearings on the context. And if you are not familiar with the Gospel of Luke, Luke is one of the writers of the New Testament. His two volumes set of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts are two grand testimonials to God's great story of Jesus' birth, life, death, resurrection, and then in Acts, his mission of proclaiming the gospel, which was carried out through his apostles. So as you already may have heard in the series, Luke wrote this gospel, including the specific details which we read this morning for this purpose, that you and I would have certainty about the things that we have been taught. Christ and his salvation. He says in his purpose in Luke 1, "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." Church, in this passage, we see Luke's orderly account seeking to provide us with certainty. And not just certainty, but real faith in our hearts. See, Hebrews 11 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Indeed, that is what God is seeking to do through this text for us this morning. Listen, we live in a very cynical age. I don't know if you've seen this or experienced this, maybe in the grocery store or at work or anywhere else out in public. Cynicism is very prevalent. It's the air we breathe. Indeed, even as Christians, we can tend towards cynicism all too easily, being skeptical of almost everything we see. God is saying in this text, no. This is something that's beyond cynicism. This is to meet you where you are. But maybe you find that yourself at the end of this year in a particular season where cynicism is a struggle for you. And you look back on this previous year, the trials you've faced or challenges that you've experienced to your faith. I believe the Lord wants to use the text this morning to draw you back in, because in cynicism, we can be cynical in our hearts that we hold back from the Lord, or we can be hesitant towards Him, or it's even harder to believe Him for the smaller things that it used to be so easy long ago to believe Him for. God wants to draw you back in. And this morning, I want you to hear that Christ's birth is not a mistake. It's not a myth. It's not just something we talk about at this time of the year. It's not something we easily push past. God has this here to strengthen and embolden our faith, and to do it in such a way that creates in us an awe-filled, wonder-filled faith in Christ. Which brings us to the theme for this morning. Let the wonder of Christ's birth embolden your faith. Let the wonder of Christ's birth embolden your faith. And my wife said, you must define that word, embolden. I was like, all right, I'll put it in there. So the Oxford Dictionary says embolden is to give someone the courage or confidence to do something or to behave in a certain way. See, it's not just to encourage your faith. Not just this nicety, it's like, hey, you'll be all right. It's actually to give you a solid rock foundation in which to freely live out your faith. Christ came to do such a thing. So let the wonder of Christ's birth embolden your faith this morning. And as we go through, I have 4 points in this message. And I'll just read them off for you. And really, I want to think of them as 4 points of wow, okay? Because I like talking about wow. So hopefully you will too. So the first wow is the lowliness of Christ's birth. The second wow is the men of lowliness. The third is the message of the Savior. Wow. And the fourth is the response of wonder-filled faith. So we begin with the first wow, Christ's birth. So I was reading through this text. I was like, okay, what is it, God, that you would want to address for us? And it really stood out to me the multiple different times that we have in the text that it says you will find him, or Jesus is wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. It's actually contained in some way, shape, or form 4 different times in this text. When something's repeated like that, you should really pay attention because God's saying something to us. So we're looking at the lowliness first of Christ's birth. Luke right away gives us this accurate picture of Christ's arrival. It says the time came for him to be born and she gave birth to him. Well, that's pretty straightforward and helpful. But then it says she wrapped him in swaddling cloths. The Son of God comes and is wrapped in swaddling cloths. Not rich, fancy dress. No pomp and circumstance. And swaddling cloths. Then it says she placed him and laid him in a manger. Manger back then was not a nice hotel with a jacuzzi in the bathtub area. This was somewhere outside. Some commentators believe it could have been a cave. It could have just been an open air place or a big pool barn kind of thing where they just had animals and straw. I mean, we know the story, right? But this is the Son of God. This is the Prince of Peace arriving in an obscure location. I thought to myself, why not an inn? Why not even somebody's house? Wasn't there anyone in this vicinity who cared about a young couple about to give birth? Luke records how this all came to be. He said there was no place for them in the inn. I don't know if you're like me, but I cannot imagine a young couple about to give birth to their firstborn child walking down my street, even knocking on my door, asking if there was a place that they could stay in, and turning them away. I could imagine, because we have a midwife in our church, I could imagine, okay, we got this room in here, we're going to call Mrs. Goslin, she'll come over, we'll pay for all of her services, we'll make sure that everything is nice and neat, and that you can, in dignity, have your child and celebrate the birth of your son. But here, it's not the same for Jesus. It doesn't happen like that. It's not to be. Why? Well, I think John Piper helpfully illustrates for us why it was this way in his Advent devotional, Solid Joys. He says, You would think that if God so rules the world as to use an empire-wide census to bring Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, he surely could have seen to it that a room was available in the inn. Remember? He ordained all that to get them to Bethlehem. Piper says, yes, he could have. He absolutely could have been born into a wealthy family. The question is not what God could do, but what he willed to do. And Piper goes on to say, God's will was that though Christ was rich in heaven, he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. The no vacancy sign over all the motels in Bethlehem were for our sake. For your sake he became poor. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Do you think about that? The fact that Jesus didn't have a place to be born other than the location that's in obscurity. God had a plan with this. Piper lastly goes on to say, God rules all things, even hotel capacities. The Calvary Road begins with a no vacancy sign in Bethlehem and ends with the spitting and scoffing of the cross in Jerusalem. See, even in his birth, Jesus is embracing his calling to be our Savior. In poverty and rejection, he came. John 1:11 says, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. See, this is the lowliness of Christ's birth. Even in his birth, he's preparing for the cross. Even in his birth, he was rejected by men. In poverty, our Savior came. He truly did lay aside his reputation as he came into this world for us, to save us from our sins through his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, so we could be forgiven, that we could be reconciled to God, that we could be rich. Church, that's a wow thing. That's the first point, the first big wow of this morning's text, the lowliness of Christ's birth. Let that wonder of Christ's birth embolden your faith. This is true, and he did it for me and for you. The second point is, it's a different kind of wow. It's the men of lowliness, and you'll get this as I explain this point a little bit more. The angels came to the shepherds in this text in the night when they were watching their flocks, okay? So first we gotta understand, who are these shepherds that God ordained to receive this monumental proclamation of Jesus coming in the form of a baby? Joel B. Green, in his commentary on Luke, says the following about the shepherds. He said, shepherds in an agrarian or agricultural society may have small land holdings, but these would be inadequate to meet the demands of their own families, the needs of their own agricultural pursuits, and the burden, remember Rome, the burden of taxation. As a result, they might hire themselves out to work for wages. They were then peasants located toward the bottom of the scale of power and privilege. There's a theme going here, isn't there? Of lowliness. These shepherds were lowly in position and in economic situation. But not only that, according to another commentator, the shepherds were also known as being untrustworthy and foul-smelling, that's my Pennsylvania Dutch upbringing, foul-smelling given their occupation. So yes, they were probably like people, at least in our society, that most people would want to avoid or stand at a distance from. Shamefully so, that we wouldn't engage maybe with them. But so these shepherds are lowly in their situation and who they are. So that begs the question, why did God choose them? Why the shepherds who nobody else wanted to be around possibly? Well, the lowliness of Christ's birth was the lowliness that he would come for those who were in a lowly estate. Remember, he was rich, became poor. These are poor, lowly men. He's meeting them where they are. Isn't that just like our Savior? He meets us where we are. God chose ordinary, even obscure shepherds to make a strong statement. He came for all, even the lowly in the world. This is not to say the rich and rulers are not able to be saved. In fact, I believe God chose shepherds because they represent all of us. They represent all of us because we're all in a low estate. Remember Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us spiritually is like the shepherd apart from Christ. And Christ came to meet us where we are. So first, the season of Christmas is not just about great news. It's first, as John Piper says, an indictment against us for our sins before it's an announcement of good news, of great joy. We even see this in the shepherds in their initial response of the angel coming and announcing to them about Jesus. The shepherds are realizing their lowly estates, very similar to what we see with Zechariah and also Mary, but it's also really close to what we see with Isaiah, back in Isaiah, when he embraces the holiness of God. Apart from a sacrifice that makes atonement for our sins, we realize who we truly are. The shepherds realize that. It says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Note in that sentence, it's not just the angels they're afraid of. They actually are in the presence of the Lord. They know the Holy One is near, and they feel this. They feel their lowly estate. And just a quick question for us as we continue through this. Are you and I aware of our lowly estate apart from Christ? That's important. This is a great time of the year for us to take stock, to make an evaluation of ourselves. And this week I was even more so aware, just with the death of a great theologian in our country named R.C. Sproul at the age of 78. I'm struck. I'm well over halfway to his age. And it just made me take stock of, okay, what am I doing with my life? How am I living my life even? So this morning, even as we're looking at the lowliness of the shepherds, take stock of where you are. I know we're talking about bad news first, but it's going to lead to good news here in just a moment. So just think about it. As you evaluate this past year, do you understand, apart from Christ, your lowly estate? The psalmist in Psalm 90, verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. I know that's kind of a different kind of wow. That's kind of like a, ooh, wow, right? But wait, there's a greater wow coming. So we looked at the lowliness of Christ's birth, which shows that he came to meet us in our lowliness. He meets us where we are. So that brings us to the third wow, is the message of the Savior. We see in verse 9 through 10 the arrival of the angel who Zechariah and Mary had probably embraced here. It was the angel Gabriel. And I believe that is the angel that is present here. Look at the shepherd's initial response. They're filled with great fear. That's consistent with Zechariah and Mary. Mary and Zechariah both were either fearful or troubled, but almost right after, I'm just going to almost say this, these shepherds standing there like, okay, we're going to die. And before they even get the word die out of their mouth, the angel says, fear not. Fear not. Fear not, for I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. What is this good news? Well, it says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. It's the message of the Savior coming to save them. This message of salvation, it is amazing. Because think back. There has been a very quiet time in the nation of Israel for the Jews. They had heard a long time ago about a Messiah coming. But it had been quiet. It had been so quiet that many people probably forgot about this message. That's why it's so important to see, as Luke writes this, in accordance with Luke, he's saying here, the angel said, who is Christ the Lord? Christ is the Greek, the Messiah. The word there in the Greek is really trying to get at, this is the one who was promised from long ago. He's going to come. He's going to save you from your sins. The angel says, fear not. And the shepherds, they were fearful initially. They were no longer fearful at this point. Because the angel who is speaking on behalf of God is saying, there is nothing you need to fear because my son is now here. There is nothing you need to fear for your Savior is here. And so fear for the shepherds turns to wonder and amazement. And I love the fact that the angel just doesn't announce that the Son of God has arrived. He also says, here's a sign for you to go and find so that you know for sure what it is that I'm telling you. You're going to find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Remember, we had just recently, in verse 6 and 7, we saw that that's exactly what Mary had done. Wrapped him in swaddling clothes and cloths and laid him in a manger. Here the angel is announcing, you're going to find them that way when you get there. And the shepherds, I love it. They are so quick to respond. But before we get to the response, I want to highlight the other thing that's located here is after the angel announces, there's a whole worship party thing that's going on here with the angels. I don't know if you saw that or not, but there's like a multitude of these heavenly hosts that show up and say, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. Notice they're exalting God and bringing peace to man. That's what Jesus does. They're announcing this amazing thing. That no longer is it unclear how is God going to solve this dilemma of mankind who is sinful, who a holy God couldn't participate with or enjoy fellowship with. This is the glory of the gospel. This is the first time you're seeing like, wow, God, man, together. Amazing. It is amazing. This is a wow thing, folks. I don't know if you're like me, but when I see this, I'm thinking, Lord, why would you do this for us? It's amazing. But note that He is bringing much glory to Himself in it. Before we get to the shepherd's point here, real quick, just want to mention, whenever the angels are glorifying God and they said, on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased, for many years that phrase is kind of like, okay, what does that mean? Have you ever had that? Like, okay, I get it, but I don't really get it. Like, peace on earth among whom He is pleased. And you really want to put yourself in that category, don't you? Like we want to be pleasing to God. But the scriptures, and as I was reading and studying this, I realized, well, wait a minute. The only way we please God, truly, is by faith in Jesus Christ. So here the angels are saying, if you have faith in Christ, look, it's a glorious thing. God is being glorified and you get the peace out of this because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. If you're here this morning and you have yet to place your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation, for forgiveness of sins and to know God, listen, this is how you can please God. It's the only way how you can please God is by receiving His Son Jesus as your Savior. He came, was born into obscurity so that you could benefit, so that you could be welcomed near the Father. And that leads us to really, what does it look like to respond with wonder-filled faith? So the last wow here is the response of the shepherds, a response of wonder-filled faith. And I just want us to walk through these verses together a little bit more. As soon as the angels go away from them in verse 15, the shepherds are looking at each other like, did you just see that? No, they're not saying that. What would they? I would say that. I'd be like, did we just experience what I think we just experienced? No. Their first thing out of their mouths, it seems, is this. Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. And I love this phrase. And in the original manuscript, there's one little word, two letters, delta eta in Greek. And it's an intensifier. It doesn't just mean, okay, let's just walk over there and confirm. These shepherds are, there is a hurriedness to this. They're like, we can't wait to see what we were just told we're going to see. So they're just running over there. Even it says here in verse 16, and they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. So why do I think that they're an example of wonder-filled faith? Not only that they went, but go back in the end of verse 15. I skipped over it intentionally. Verse 15, it says, let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. See, these shepherds actually received the proclamation from the angels, not just as an angelic message. They heard the voice of God, and their hearts united with faith that God was speaking to them. That's why it's faith, and it's wonder-filled faith. And they run with haste and find it exactly as they had been told. Remember earlier I said that Luke provided us with an orderly account? I love this orderly account that God gives us through Luke. Look at verses 7, 12, 16, and 20. Each one of them contain something about Jesus being wrapped in cloth and actually laying in a manger. Mary wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. Verse 12, this will be the sign for you. You will be wrapped. I will be wrapped too. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. In verse 16, they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Verse 20, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. I think it's very important that we get that God is really trying to encourage, not just encourage, but embolden our faith by what Jesus did by coming to us. See, let the wonder of Christ's birth embolden your faith. So the shepherds did that. They took God at His word. They were excited in confirming God's word through their obedience and going out and seeing just as it had been told them. And this is great. Wonder-filled faith. It also looks like, I can't just keep this to myself. Look what the shepherds do very next thing. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. Wonder-filled faith is so amazed and captivated that it just can't help but spill out into sharing it with others. And it says, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Just wondered, like, hey, okay, here's this foul-smelling people, these guys, and they're telling us about this angelic thing. Like, what is going on? Something is amazing here. And remember, all those who heard had to be in some way, shape, or form just sitting around Jesus there, right? So they're not just out in the streets hearing the shepherds. They're around the baby Jesus. and what he is symbolizing through everything that God has said and is doing at this time. So before I go to the last little subpoint to the response of wonder-filled faith, though, I wanted to stop here in this moment. As I said, the theme of this message is let the wonder of Christ's birth embolden your faith. I just want to turn back into our situation and ask the question, what about you and what about me? This season, right now, where you are, where I am, are we letting the wonder of Christ's birth embolden our faith? Will you let the wonder of Christ's birth embolden your faith? See, we were created for this type of link between wonder and faith. God designed it this way. He wants us to find soul-satisfying joy and amazement in who Jesus is for us. But I'm also well aware that each of us have our own reasons or temptations or answers to why this is really hard. Maybe for you, this season of Christmas represents busyness. Christmas is a wonderful season which brings lots of great things, lots of gatherings, lots of gift shopping. Honey, did you get my gift yet? Oh, sorry. Lots of gift giving and receiving. She's laughing because I actually bought my own gift this year. So it's all for the purpose of serving my family, so don't worry about that. So lots of gift giving and shopping and receiving and all that stuff, but maybe the busyness of this season can really keep you from slowing down and doing like Mary in this passage does, treasuring these things and pondering them in her heart. See, Mary had the angelic visitation. She knows there's something going on here that's amazing. I'm just kind of a party to it, and yeah, I gave birth to this boy, but I'm just going to stand back and watch this whole amazing thing unfold. But she's pondering it. Maybe for you, you really need to slow down. Fathers and husbands, I just want to highlight, this is something that I have failed in previous years. This year I'm doing much more, not perfect, but just leading my family in an Advent devotional. That's why I'm quoting John Piper, because I'm just taking all of his comments and his stuff. But his Solid Joys thing, it's great. You can get a podcast for it and let him talk to your family. You don't even have to speak. It's awesome. I mean, I'm like, so what do you guys think? It's great, Dad. Great. All right. Who wants some cake? No, seriously, though. And actually, my wife had encouraged me that would be a helpful thing, because I started reading it first. And she said, why don't we have John Piper read it? It's like, I get it. Yeah, I mean, he is one of the best preachers I know of, so it's probably a good idea. So anyway, so we have done that. I have read some from time to time, too, but it's kind of a funny running joke around our house. Yeah, let's let Mr. Piper do the daily devotions. But seriously, guys, this is a really helpful tool. Anything that helps us to serve our families by thinking about Christmas, thinking about what Jesus did in coming, it is so helpful. It's also helpful to help us to be like Mary, to ponder, to stop, to really put things on the side and say, okay, I'm going to make time for what's important right now. Making sure that our family's souls are being fed, that we can really experience the wonder of Christ's birth. Well, maybe busyness isn't such an issue for you, but maybe if you're here this morning and you're more in the camp of being a skeptic, maybe you're here and you're saying, this is great. I think it's a great story. But I have so many questions about God's existence. So many questions like, how could this really be? This is the book, the Bible. There's so many things I have questions about. And I just, honestly, first, I want to just say thank you for coming here. If you really are in that place of being a skeptic or very much cynical about the Christian faith, this is a great place to be. Because I believe God's drawing you. If you're here and you're a skeptic, that's pretty amazing. I hope that you see that. But I want you to hear from another theologian by the name of John Stott. If you find it hard to believe, he says this, if you find it hard to believe in God, I strongly advise you to begin your search not with philosophical questions, about the existence and being of God, but with Jesus of Nazareth. Let me urge you to read the four Gospels which tell the story of Jesus. He says this, I'm astonished how many intelligent people haven't read the Gospels. And I have to say this, I've come across so many people that haven't read the Gospels, that are so skeptical of the Christian faith. Do you really understand it? See, I think God would draw you in to say, look at my son, read. And just maybe, if you read the story of Jesus and read it as an honest and humble seeker, Jesus Christ is able to reveal himself to you and thus make God the Father real to you as well. See, the place is not with the skeptics' questions. The place is coming up face to face with the Scriptures, with Jesus, who is like no other human being who ever was, ever is, ever will be. He's the God-man who's come to save you. Give it a chance. Approach it honestly and humbly. But I do thank you for being here. If you're in that place, I believe God will meet you as he's met many of us. The next thing I want to look at for us is maybe for us as Christians, just kind of hearkening back to what I said earlier about the whole cynicism of our age. We can at times go through seasons of trials, challenges, losses even. And it can have an effect on our souls. Even though we try our best to trust the Lord and we know his promises, it can take us down the road of weariness, which can tempt us towards cynicism. Maybe that's where you find yourself this morning. I just want to refer to a couple quotes from Paul Miller in A Praying Life. He said, many Christians stand at the edge of cynicism, struggling with a defeated weariness. Their spirits have begun to deaden, but unlike the cynic or the skeptic, they've not lost hope. See, as Christians, we know we don't lose hope, but what kind of hope are we really holding on to? Paul Miller says, I think we have built up scar tissue from our frustrations. We don't want to expose ourselves anymore. Fear constrains us. If you will, it's like an isolation that we want to hold back. And it makes sense to us feeling wise, but it doesn't make sense for us really spiritually. I know, I've been there. I understand this all too well. I mean, you talk to my wife about my own heart in the last 7 years since I've been here. God has helped me overcome cynicism. And I believe God wants to help you this morning. See, part of the wonder of Christ's birth is really to reignite and embolden your faith. And you have to realize and recognize, what is it that's holding you back? Just encourage you this morning, just instead of isolation or holding back, I believe the Lord wants to call you. It's okay to open up and be honest with him about your cynicism. It's okay. He can handle it. Paul Miller also says, cynicism and defeated weariness have this in common. They both question the active goodness of God on our behalf. Left unchallenged, their low-level doubt opens the door for bigger doubt. People who are cynical have lost their childlike spirit and thus are unable to move toward their heavenly Father. See, cynicism affects our prayer life, and I just have to be completely honest with you. If you're struggling a lot with cynicism, it's very hard to pray. It's very hard to see God's goodness actively at work in your life. It's very difficult. This morning, each one of us can take a step towards our Heavenly Father, first by recognizing and saying, Lord, this is what it is that challenges me the most to wonder at the birth of your son. This is what makes it hard for me. Would you help me with it? That's a simple opening up to God. Is just, Lord, would you help me with this? I believe God wants you to be honest with Him about it. And He will meet you in that. And you can just let the wonder of Christ's birth embolden your faith. Rather than fear and unbelief, God has good news for us. Remember, Christ didn't just come to save us. He came to be God with us, or Emmanuel. No longer would God be off kind of in the midst of His people. He is available to us all the time and in every way through Jesus Christ. That's what He wants for us. Lastly, beyond battling through what keeps us, let's look at the last verse here. Verse 20. It says, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them." When I read this, I thought, what would it be like to have a bunch of guys running down my street just making some loud ruckus, praising God? I mean, we live two blocks away from Millersville University, so we have college students that walk down our street causing a little bit of loudness after we're in bed. And I mean, we don't like go to bed at 9. We go to bed a little later anyway, but like Thursday nights, which seems to be the more, unfortunately, party night in Millersville, it's louder. And there's often a distance music playing. What would it be like to have the shepherds walking down your street praising God for what they had seen? Wonder-filled faith looks like this, folks. Whether we're gathered together on a Sunday morning, in your quiet time singing at home, singing with your family and family devotions, or even out in the street with God's given you a song to sing because of what He's done through Jesus. See, that's what is supposed to be in effect as well. It looks differently in different people, but is there a song in your heart because Jesus came, even in His birth, in a way that purchased your salvation? It's massively amazing. That's a wow thing, that we get to sing of our Savior and enjoy what He's given to us. For He is surely our Emmanuel. He is with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness to us. Thank You for the wonder of Your Son's birth. Lord, I pray for any who might struggle with cynicism. I pray, God, that You would alleviate their struggle. I thank You that You will walk with them in it. Lord, I pray that You would also, for all of us, that we would be amazed this season, not just this morning, but even as we continue to walk through the Scriptures of Your birth and all that You did. I pray that You would help us to stand in amazement. And Lord, would You use it to embolden our faith? In Jesus' name, amen.